You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on The Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Cloudology, The Last Chapter. Now here is Dr. Meyer.
Did you wake up this morning with a reason to rejoice, or did you wake up with a weight on your chest? And what about tomorrow, the start of another work week? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "In this you greatly rejoice." What is this? What is the cause of joy? Since this is a religious program, you might jump to a soundbite conclusion. Oh, he's going to say that the reason to rejoice is Jesus. Well, yes, but much more. So let's talk about your attitude as you approach each new day. You know that there are many reasons not to rejoice. Last month, many of the volunteers who helped make this program possible gathered for our annual convention in Rochester, Minnesota. When I say Rochester, Minnesota, you probably think of the Mayo Clinic. Thousands and thousands of people go to the Mayo Clinic because of serious illnesses. Do you know anyone who regards illness as a happy occasion? I don't. Physical illness was not on St. Peter's mind when he wrote his first epistle. On his mind was suffering because of Christian convictions. Peter probably wrote his first epistle when Nero was the emperor of Rome. When a fire destroyed much of Rome in 64 AD, Nero blamed the Christians. Listen to the Roman historian Tacitus describe the Christians' suffering. "All human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then, upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Do you imagine that the poor people who were being burned as streetlights had smiles on their faces? There are so many killers of joy, literally and figuratively. From physical illness on the one hand, to martyrdom for religious convictions, something which still happens today throughout the world, there are real reasons not to rejoice. When you wake up in the morning, I'm sure that some reason pops into your mind and weighs down on your chest why you should not smile and look forward to the new day. In this you greatly rejoice. Real reasons notwithstanding, St. Peter did not abandon his encouragement to joy. Listen to the whole section from his first epistle. As I read, keep in mind that the reason to rejoice is more than the quick sound bite, Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the reason to rejoice? It is this: to those who believe, God is unfolding an unfading future in Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that, and then I'll illustrate it. The reason to rejoice is that God is unfolding an unfading future to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I had a situation in my life that was troubling me. A good friend told me about a time in his youth when he was telling his dad about some problems he was having. His dad said, "Do you see the bud on this rose? Dad, I've got problems. I'm not interested in flowers right now." The father was listening. He explained to his son that the bud on the rose had to be given time to unfold into a beautiful flower. If you rushed the process and peeled away the petals, the beauty would not unfold. You would have destroyed the promise of the bloom. The moral to that fatherly advice was that God, in his time, will unfold splendid answers to our present problems and perplexities. Whatever situation weighs heavily on you, you can rejoice greatly because God is unfolding for you an unfading future in Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm not naive. You can have joy without Jesus. You can even have joy despite suffering. But I'll tell you, those joys will fade. But faith in Christ? In him is a joy where the bloom will never fade from the rose. This is not soundbite Jesus. This is the splendor of the fullness of God's goodness toward you. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In this faith, there is joy. First, Christ has died. Tacitus, not a Christian, wrote, "Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate." Tacitus didn't know why Jesus had died. Jesus' voluntary death was for our sins. The heartbreaks and the hurts, the pains and sufferings that we experience in life happen because we collectively are a broken and sinful humanity. Christ was willing to die in order to forgive our sins and restore us to wholeness in God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that freed from our sins, we could live a life that has God's approval." Our non-believing friend Tacitus seemed surprised by the spread of Christianity. He wrote that Christianity, thus checked for the moment, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. To that Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not come back to life, our message has no meaning, and your faith also has no meaning. But Christ is risen, and he promises, 'Because I live, you shall live also.' He is holding out to you a future that other sources of joy cannot. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Then I will bring you into my presence so that you will be where I am." Jesus said that to prepare the disciples for his ascension. For 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared to them and talked with them about the kingdom of God. St. Luke chapter 24, verse 50 then says, "Jesus took them to a place near Bethany. There he raised his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken to heaven." The book of Acts adds this significant statement. After he had said this, he was taken to heaven. A cloud hid him so that they could no longer see him. If you've been listening to this month's messages, you know that was no ordinary cloud. This month we have seen God draw near to his people in the cloud. It was a cloud by which God led his people Israel through the wilderness and toward the promised land. It was in a cloud that God appeared and promised to give manna to his people. It was in a cloud that God descended upon Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. It was in a cloud that God said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." It was thick darkness that covered Calvary when Jesus was dying for our sins. And now the cloud comes and envelops Jesus. Jesus did not leave us when he ascended. He was enthroned in all the glory and privilege of God. Although we cannot see him, the presence of the divine cloud signals that Jesus Christ is God of God and Lord of lords. As that cloud removed Jesus from sight, the Bible says the disciples were staring into the sky as he departed. Suddenly, two men in white clothes stood near them. They asked, "Why are you men from Galilee standing here looking at the sky? Jesus, who was taken from you to heaven, will come back in the same way that you saw him go to heaven." Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That day, when he comes as judge of the living and the dead, will be the last chapter of cloudology. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Look, he is coming in the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." When he was on trial, Jesus had said to the chief priest, "You will see the Son of Man in the highest position in heaven. He will be coming with the clouds of heaven." In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "All the people will cry in agony when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in the sky with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and from every direction under the sky, and will gather those whom God has chosen." Rejoice greatly? Yes. When he comes on the clouds, you will receive the goal of faith, the salvation of your soul. Then the pain and suffering, the heartaches and hurts will be forever past. In heaven, the bloom will never be off the rose. St. Peter says that the great mercy of God has given us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Peter wrote in Greek. The word translated "that fades not away" is amaranthos. That word was applied to a flower called the amaranth. In English literature, the amaranth flower was given the mythical quality of never fading. But earthly flowers do fade. "The grass withers, the flower fades," said the prophet Isaiah. But the words of hope in Jesus Christ promise a joy that will abide forever. Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life." Brad Curl tells that there was a sign in a coat shop in London that said, "We have been in business 103 years. We have survived depressions, wars, recessions, and times of prosperity. We have been robbed, swindled, broken into, burned, and generally frustrated. We have had prosperous times and lean times. We have faced bankruptcy. We have made good profits. We remain open because we wouldn't want to miss what happens next." To you who put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, each day can be filled with joy because you don't want to miss what happens next. Day by day, the good God is unfolding an unfading future for you. Like a rose, it will come into full bloom in God's good time. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 27, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians says, "The Lord will come from heaven with a command, with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God. First, the dead who believed in Christ will come back to life. Then, together with them, we who are still alive will be taken in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In this way, we will always be with the Lord. So then, comfort each other with these words." Last February, I was walking in downtown Orlando, Florida. I noticed a delivery van owned by the Apex Office Products Company. On the side of the van, it said, "We deliver like there's no tomorrow." God is going to deliver great tomorrows to you who by His grace put your faith and hope in Jesus. Every morning when you awake, even if it proves to be a day of pain and suffering, of hurt and heartache, every morning is the further unfolding of your unfading future. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.